see, the subject under consideration tonight is explaining divine grace. And our speaker, Mr. Taylor, Alan Taylor, has asked us to take a scriptural reading to introduce that, please. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first 10 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and whereon ye stand, by which also we were saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, after that I may not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the children of God. And the grace of and by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. I now call upon Alan to give us his address that he's prepared, explaining divine grace. Brother Alan.
It's so lovely and sunny, isn't it? It hardly feels like an evening at all, but thank you for coming. This evening then, we're going to be looking at the subject of divine grace, and it's a wonderful subject, but it's a subject that we can't cover completely, exhaustively this evening, but I hope that by the end of our thoughts together, that we will lay down a foundation for the reason for its need, and what actually grace is, essentially, and how that grace can be manifested and seen in various ways. And we'll put up an itinerary in a moment for what we're going to look at there. But you know, we hear, don't we? We think of the subject of amazing grace, the song of amazing grace, and how God touches the lives of individuals, and surely through the power of God's word, our lives can be affected too. Not in any mysterious way, but it through faith, through our understanding of God's word. But what we're going to see as well is that the subject of grace isn't—it's not just sort of that's grace, and we'll park that there, and then that's faith, and we'll put that somewhere else, and that's righteousness, and we'll put that somewhere else. I mentioned those three not by chance, because they actually all work together, and we're going to see that in our thoughts this evening. And so, of course, what we learn of God, we then need to share with others, don't we? That we come into contact with. So the outline then, having given you a bit of a heads up there, well, we're going to look very briefly at the problem of sin and the consequences of sin from what the Bible says. We're going to see what the Bible has to say. We know that the Old Testament was, the original language was in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And so we're going to look at what the meanings of that word grace means in both the Old and the New Testament. Then we're going to look at the section of how God has revealed this grace to mankind in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also in the gospel, in the good news of the kingdom of God. And then the link, in a sense, it looks a little bit out of sequence there, doesn't it? But the importance of how we can be made right before God, how we can be righteous, how we can find favour with God in that effect. We'll look at an Old Testament example of grace, although in our reading we'll see a New Testament example of grace through faith towards the end of our comments as well. And then, of course, as we've just said, having learned of the grace of God, it's how can we show that to others? And then we have a summary bringing it all together at the end there. So we're going to have a number of a number of slides coming up on the screen, sorry, and then we're going to turn up some passages of scripture as well. So sin then. Sin, in the beginning God made everything good, didn't he? It was very good. And then the test came, didn't it, for Adam and Eve to see whether or not they would obey God. And he gave them that simple command. They could eat of all the trees of the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they did, the consequence would be death, wouldn't it? And just putting up a few quotes there, the Apostle Paul picks up on this. This Genesis account in Romans 5 verse 12, where he says that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And consequently death has passed on to all men, for we all sin, don't we? And again, Paul, in writing under inspiration to the letter to the Romans, says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we are all guilty in that sense, aren't we? We all fall short of God's glory. And then the chapter that speaks about baptism in Romans 6, at the end there, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. So we actually deserve to die, don't we? Because when we sin and transgress and don't keep God's commands, then ultimately the consequence of that is sin, and the consequence of sin is death. And so it's not looking very good at the moment, is it? And it's true to say that of ourselves, there is no way out. Man cannot find an answer to these very big problems, as it were. But as we put up on the screen, with God, all things are possible. And we take great comfort and strength from that. So then let's look at the definition of grace then. Let's look at the Old Testament Hebrew. And we find that the word for grace in the Hebrew is the idea of graciousness, kindness, and favour. In fact, I think some of the modern translations put favour instead of grace. But I thought that was interesting, and I found that very interesting from the fact that the Hebrew word comes from the root to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And I think that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? In an image in our minds where we imagine that the Lord in heaven bends down to us and stoops in kindness to us, for we are inferiors in many ways, aren't we, to God? God is so much higher, literally and spiritually, than we are, and in his thoughts and in his ways. So the New Testament then, well, interestingly, we find that similar, although it's in the Greek, again, we're talking of graciousness, and we're talking of favour again. And then it's from the root to be cheerful and to be calmly happy. And so there are similarities, aren't there, between the Hebrew and the Greek there. So I've picked out favour. It's the favour of God that is shown to us. So then we move on to the way in which, how is God's grace revealed to mankind? How is it revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, for that, we need to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, first of all. There's no words wasted in Scripture, and the words in their meanings that they open up to us, the Scriptures, don't they? And so, in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, we read in verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Authorized Version, the word for word it uses the capital W. It almost personifies the word Word, because people would like us to believe that Jesus was literally there. I mean, he's referred to as the Word of God, and we shall see that as we go on briefly. But Jesus was not literally there
He wasn't literally there back there in the beginning. And we find that the word that the word for word is in the Greek is it's logos, and it's the idea of the intention or the purpose. And so that makes sense, doesn't it? That in the beginning was the word. God's intention, God's purpose, it was there. God has no beginning and no end. God is from everlasting to everlasting. In our minds, we struggle, don't we, to understand that. But nevertheless, that's what the Bible teaches us. So right there in the beginning, as far as we're concerned, God had this plan and purpose. And that purpose, we shall see, involved his Son and us also by extension. Now, I've jumped ahead a bit there, sorry. Let's just look at verse 2 for a minute. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, in a more literal translation of verse 3, it's rendered there, all things were made by it, by the word. And without it was not anything made that was made. In it was life, and that life was the light of men. So that logos, that intention, that purpose of God was there. Remember, God said in the beginning, didn't he, let there be light, and there was light, and so forth, and the commands went forth. And so, clearly then, the word of God, the purpose of God was with him from the very beginning. And then if we turn to verse 14, which I jumped ahead with on the passage there, when the time has come, God sent forth his Son. So there was a time when Jesus came, verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How wonderful then that the word of God was, the word of God, the character, the purpose of God was to be revealed in the one, in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, his birth is described in Luke chapter 1, that miraculous birth with the Virgin Mary. The power of God was going to come upon her, and that holy child would be the Son of God. And all the promises of God in him are all there, will all find fulfillment in him, and it's beautiful. But notice, he was full of grace and truth. God's character is revealed to us in the Old Testament. It's revealed to us through the scriptures, in fact. In the Old Testament, when Moses asked to see God's glory, God revealed that to him, didn't he? Reveal that character of his. And God is full of grace and truth. And of course, we see this in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says chapter 1, that for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law of God, under the law of Moses, was good, but the people couldn't keep the law in its completeness. And so it condemned man. And yet through the work and the gospel and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was favour shown and there was truth in him. So let's just look at a few passages then. let us go to the Gospel of Luke now, and chapter 2, and we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which he was going to show forth and grow in that grace and in that knowledge. I'll put up the references on the screen there. So in chapter 2 of Luke and verse 40, so after his miraculous birth, in verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace or the favour of God was upon him. It was upon him because he was faithful, because he believed, because he obeyed his father in all things. And then later on in the chapter, after the incident where Jesus was left behind accidentally in the temple, and he was speaking to the elders there, wasn't he, the lawyers, speaking about the things of God, of his Father in heaven. And then they meet up again afterwards, much to the relief of Mary and Joseph. But then it goes on to say in verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour, in grace with God and man. Because Jesus was showing that character of God so perfectly in his life. In fact, we won't look there now, but we're told elsewhere, aren't we, that the disciples said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And he says, "Well, have I been with you so long and you haven't seen the Father?" Jesus was talking about the character that God, the character of God that he was showing in his life and manifesting and showing to the people. But he grew in favour, in grace with God, because he did the things that God commanded, and also with man. Many marvelled at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many accepted what he had to say, and yet not all. Because chapter 4, on the reference there, and at verse 22, we see it says that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So some had clearly got that wrong there. But nevertheless, they marvelled at the gracious words that he spoke. But there were those who were not happy about this. And as the time of Jesus' ministry continued, there were enemies of his. There were those who would not accept him as God's son with the message that he had to bring. And so some did not even want to know. But nevertheless, many marvelled at the grace revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, a passage in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, we needn't turn there, I'll put it up on the screen there, because this is probably a passage of scripture, two verses of scripture that's known throughout the world, isn't it really? And how that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, when we just pause and we consider and we think about that, it's incredible, isn't it, to think that, you know, God's love for the world is that he was prepared to give his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived that perfect life, and he laid down that life. He was prepared to die that he might rise again from the dead, and that he might present us with this hope of life, that he might show that grace in his life and extend that to us too. But it requires faith, doesn't it? And that's why I've put in bold, "believeth" there. So it's important. Faith is essential to please God. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 11, aren't we, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's briefly then looking at the way in which the God's grace was revealed to mankind through his Son. And of course, when we read through the gospel records, we see more of the gracious words and the deeds that the Lord did throughout his life. So then we come to the gospel, don't we? The good news of the kingdom of God. Now, there are passages such as Titus 2:11, which says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So God's favour through the gospel has appeared. And then we're going to have a look at Acts chapter 20 now. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul says there, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So it's the gospel of the grace or the favour of God that he is speaking of here. And of course, he's been at Ephesus for some time, and there he's warning the believers, encouraging them in the words and in the ways of God. Verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And he warned them about people that would come in to try to, that they wouldn't spare the flock, speaking of their own selves. And then after that warning, he commends them, and he commends believers, and he commends us of all ages, doesn't he? In verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, they're beautiful words, aren't they? He commends his fellow believers there to God and to the word of his grace, because it's able to build us up, to edify us, and to give us an inheritance promised to the fathers of old, which we've already said will find their fulfillment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like us, please, although I've got it on the screen, I'd like us to turn to Ephesians 2. Here again, under inspiration, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, reminding them of what their state was before they believed, before they were baptized. Reminding us of man's state without baptism, without belief. And he says there in chapter 2 of Ephesians, "And you has he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so there's a sense, isn't there, where if we live a life without God, then our actions, clearly the things that we do, are just to please ourselves. And so you're dead while you're living. That's what it seems to be saying there, doesn't it? You're dead in sin unless you do something about it. But it says, doesn't it, there, that verse 3, "Among whom also we had our way of life in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So to the believers at Ephesus, he was saying, you know, this is what you were like, but now you've accepted God's grace, haven't you? You've believed the gospel. And we're reminded of that in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together." He's made us alive with Christ. "By grace you are saved." And the wonderful privileges that are there and the blessings that are associated with believing and being baptized and seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. "For by grace or favour are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we can't put God in our debt, can we? We can't get out a list and say, "Well, Lord, I've done this, this, this and this, so therefore I deserve to be favoured." We can't put God in our debt. We are indebted to God, aren't we? We are the ones who sin. We are the ones who fail. And so therefore we need God's favour to be shown upon us. And we can't earn it, can we? It says not of works. You know, we can't think that, right, well, I've only got to do this, 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 this and this and I'll be accepted. It's not like that. It is the gift, a gracious gift of God, is this salvation here. But, of course, it comes through faith. It's important that we believe, isn't it, what God has recorded for us. But that doesn't mean to say that we believe and accept what the scriptures say and then sit back and think, well, I believe, so therefore by God's grace I'm going to be saved, so I've got to do nothing. See, it seems, it's not saying that we haven't got to try and make that effort to live that life, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship," or his product, his fabric, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." It's about walking in faith, isn't it? It's about doing works of faith. We believe, and therefore we want to show the way. We want to show our faith through the actions that we live in our life, that we seek to please God. So that's what's coming across from us there. So we can't earn it, but by God's grace we can be saved through faith. We can't boast You know, none of us can boast. It's not of works. But nevertheless, by faith and through being faithful and seeking to follow God in that way, then we can receive the grace of God. Now, the importance of being made righteous before God, of being right before God, that involves faith. And of course, we can do no better than think of the example of Abraham. And so perhaps we just look for a moment at Romans chapter 4. I'm sure many talks have come from this platform about Abraham and the promises made to him and the great faith of Abraham. In fact, when we believe and are baptized, we become associated with the promises that were made to Abraham, don't we, as Galatians 3 talks about. But that's not our subject this evening. Just wanting to pick up on the importance of the faith of Abraham. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed to him for righteousness." So Abraham was made righteous through faith, through his belief in God. And so we see the importance of that, don't we? And again, it's just reiterating what we've just said. We no man can be righteous and earn salvation by our own good works. It's about faith in God. It's believing, isn't it? And about our life being affected. It comes as a gift of grace to those who have faith. And then verse 16 of chapter 4 says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." So therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Yes, Abraham, the sinner, was faithful to God, believed God and obeyed. And through his faith, righteousness was imputed to him. And then he went on to live his life and showed in that life faithful works in the things that he did, which comes out in other parts of Scripture there. And of course, we too can be accounted righteous, and that's what we want to know, isn't it? That's what we're pleased to hear, because verses 19 through to we see the example there of the fact that he wasn't weak in faith. In verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, was barren, wasn't she? She couldn't have children. And yet God miraculously provided that she could conceive, and that she did, and gave birth to a seed, a son of promise. And verse 20, again of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What wonderful verses of encouragement we find there through the example of the faith of Abraham, and how we too, if we have faith like he had, can be pleasing to God. We can find a way to the forgiveness of our sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have peace with God and be restored to favour. So how beautiful then we find those teaching of Scripture there. Now another example is Noah. Again, we'll just briefly have a look at the example of Noah, the Old Testament example, another Old Testament example in Noah. In Genesis and chapter 5, first of all. Genesis Verse 32 of chapter 5 says that Noah was 500 years old and he begat Shem, Ham and Japheth. Of course, back in the beginning in Genesis, men lived to great ages, didn't they, there? Even after sin had come into the world, mankind was being populated. There were effectively two groups of people, weren't there? There were those, there was the sons of God, those who sought to follow God, who followed the way of Abel and Seth. And there were those who sought to please themselves, who followed the way of Cain and his descendants. Of course, by the time we come to chapter 6 of Genesis, the earth has got so corrupt, mankind is so corrupt. And even the ones who were seeking to follow God were distracted and pulled away. And it's really in the first 7 verses of chapter 6 that we see this. Verse 2 says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all they chose." So perhaps not even just one wife, but more than one wife. They just took the wives of who they chose. And so the truth of God was being mixed, wasn't it? They were not keeping separate and following the ways of God. And such was the case that, verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, a world without God is a world that is full of people whose imagination and heart and thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. Society has gone so far away at large from God. And now it almost seems to think that it's not so much. We had a talk recently at our meeting and it was talking about humanism and the way things are developing, but it seems as if our own opinions and thoughts is king at the moment, as if man's thoughts are more important. You can't reason from the Bible now, because men, it's what their opinions count and their thoughts count. So if they don't want to know and they can't be bothered, well then they're free to do what they want. They have rights, haven't they? And things have just progressed so far away from God when men and women choose not to listen to the message of God's grace and favour through his word. And of course the world is becoming, and we were warned, like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. So sadly things are getting worse, aren't they? But moving on in our example, of course it says here that in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And whilst all that's going on, there's one individual, isn't there, and his family. There is Noah, who found grace. He found favour in verse 8 in the eyes of the Lord. So what a stark contrast then. He found favour because he was obedient. He was faithful to God. And it says in verse 9 that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So he was a just man and perfect, it says in the Authorised Version. I think my margin against perfect says upright, but I've put an alternative rendering in there from the English Standard Version. So he was righteous and blameless. He wasn't sinless, he wasn't perfect. It wasn't that he'd never sinned, but because he was faithful, he obtained mercy from God. But his life was right before God because of his faith. And he found grace because he looked for it and because he obeyed the word of God. He was commanded, wasn't he, in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And he did. He did exactly what the Lord said. He was faithful to everything that God had asked and required of him. In fact, I'll just quote to you Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says there that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or reverence, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And again, like Abraham, faith was vital. Faith is essential. You know, mankind at that time, they hadn't seen rain. They hadn't seen rain pouring down. They would have mocked Noah and his sons in the work that they were doing. And yet he believed and stood fast. He believed in what God had said. And in fact, there is a link, if we just briefly turn to 1 Peter and chapter 3 in the New Testament. Towards the end of the chapter, from verse 18, it says there that Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So that's telling us how that the Lord Jesus gave his life. He suffered and gave his life. He was the just, and he gave his life for the unjust, didn't he? And then it refers back to the time and to the preaching of Noah. Noah, verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. In all that time it took Noah and his sons to build that ark, there was opportunity for people to come to God. Now is our day of opportunity to come and believe the Bible and what God has said. Then verse 21 says, the like figure, whereunto even now baptism also does now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that ark then was lifted up upon the waters, wasn't it? And they were saved. And there's a type of baptism, isn't there, being spoken of here. And we'll touch on that as we go through a little bit in our time. So then, what about the showing of God's grace then to others? Well, we mentioned belief and baptism into the Lord Jesus. And then each day we have an opportunity to show that grace, that favour that God has shown to us. And one way in which we can do that is in our speech. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So that's one way, isn't it? And then, of course, our reading that we had together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here was a man, the Apostle Paul now, who was Saul of Tarsus. His was an incredible conversion, wasn't it? He followed the law of God. He was a Pharisee, wasn't he? He was one who was seeking to wipe out and to destroy anything that was against that. And he saw in the believers, the true believers, and the gospel. He wanted to stamp out believers there, didn't he? And the Acts of the Apostles talk about his conversion, don't they, on that road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared in vision to him, the Lord Jesus. And the same zeal and strength that he had put in following the law, he did in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks in, we read in verse 3 of chapter 15, didn't we, that his message now in preaching the gospel was that I delivered unto you first of all which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and then of about 500 brethren at once. And then when we look down, he says in verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. My margin says an abortive. That's how Paul saw himself, didn't he? And he says, the reason is in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, God showed favour to him, didn't he, in the vision that he received of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he responded faithfully to that vision and that call. The verse goes on to say here, and his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And they're beautiful words, aren't they? So the grace, the favour of God shown to Paul, he took that to himself, and in the zeal that he had, he showed that favour to others, didn't he? And he preached the gospel faithfully. because he knew that the only way that that gospel of salvation could be made available was through that preaching, and it was made possible through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we mention there, and of being associated with all the promises of the future. And so then, really, in summary, we see, don't we, that in response to the sin of man, God in his grace provided a way of escape. He didn't leave mankind to destroy itself, but there was a way of escape provided. The consequences were the greatest, weren't they? The highest price was paid. Jesus died to take away our sin. But it requires faith for us to accept that gracious gift of life. Jesus will come again soon to set up the kingdom. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And really, if we obey God's command, if we remain faithful and trust in his grace through faith, then we are assured of salvation and that wonderful hope of the kingdom to come when Jesus appears. Thank you for listening.